Tonight we are looking at the resurrection of the body, and we'll be doing so by looking at question and answer 57, which you can find on page 881 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 881, question and answer 57. I'll read this question and we can respond together with the answer. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Tonight we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is the go-to chapter for the resurrection. We've already looked at the first half of this chapter when we considered Christ's resurrection, and now we're looking at the next section, the rest of this chapter, as we consider the resurrection of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin reading with verse 35. But before we do so, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 35. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, in our culture, if I were to talk about death, or the separation of body and soul, burial of the body, or rising from the dead, coming out of the grave, dead people coming back to life. If I were to talk about that in our culture, especially this time of year, many would probably think more about a morbid horror movie than about a comforting truth. Someone coming back from the dead in our culture is scary, grotesque, horrifying. It's not something that you want to happen. And not much has changed over the years. John Calvin says it is difficult to believe that bodies, when consumed with rottenness, will at length be raised up in their season. Therefore, although many of the philosophers declare souls immortal, few approve the resurrection of the flesh. There's a huge contrast between our culture's fear of death and rising from the dead and the biblical truth of the resurrection of the body. You have two opposite contradictory perspectives. Instead of horror and terror on the one hand, the catechism asks, how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Now, as we've worked through the catechism, what we've discovered is the comfort of being and belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we've seen that theme of comfort woven through every question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And now we take this comfort a step further than death, because now we're taking it all the way to the resurrection of the body. What might be surprising is that this question and answer places comfort in a very unlikely setting, the resurrection of the body. And it's remarkably uplifting and positive. In view of the answer that they know is coming, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism set the direction with the word comfort. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Now, we probably don't often think about comfort, at least not initially, when we think about the resurrection of the body. We might think about suffering and death and funerals, burial and grief. And then maybe there's that far-off hope of the resurrection followed by everlasting life. It's something we know about. But here the catechism is taking it to the next level as it applies that truth that we know to our hearts. How does knowing and believing in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting comfort you? True faith, we know, is not only a knowledge and conviction. It's not just something that we know, but it's also that deep-rooted assurance, that surety, that knowledge and that comfort. So how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ's its head, the Catechism tells us, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As soon as our eyes close in this life, they open in the presence of our Lord and Savior. But also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And that's what Paul is addressing here in our passage. He's addressing the resurrection of the body because of a misunderstanding that the Corinthians had about what happens after we die. They began to deny the physical resurrection of the flesh, of the body. Because for them, the body was seen as something that was disgusting, something that holds them back. They thought that they already had the spirit, and so they have already entered into the heavenly reality, and the last and final step is just to get rid of this body at the point of death, to slough off this old body, get rid of it. And Paul's coming into the picture and saying, this body is going to be part of the resurrection. Just glorified. You're going to see this body again, and it's going to be different. The resurrection of the body. And Paul uses a really helpful illustration to make his point. He talks about planting seeds that are going to grow. And he describes the difference between a seed that's planted and the plant that grows as the difference between our body that's put into the ground and the body that is resurrected when Christ returns. The body that is natural, which is sown. The natural is sown, first of all. And secondly, the spiritual is raised. And those will be our 2 points this evening as we look at our passage. First, the natural sown. What kind of continuity or what kind of connection is there between our present bodies and our future resurrection bodies? Will our bodies look exactly the same and have exactly the same features? Probably hope not. Will they be different? Are they hopefully going to be entirely different? When Paul speaks in our passage, verse 35 through 38, he talks about the nature of the resurrection bodies. He uses the example of this seed that is sown or planted in the ground. Look at verse 35 with me. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So here, he's taking that imagery. If you think about planting seeds, you can think about a corn stalk and corn kernels first at this time of year. Or just a few weeks ago, we saw how all those fields of corn turned dry. They matured and were ready for harvest. All those seeds were ready to be harvested. And then once those corn stalks died and dried out, those little seeds were harvested. What you sow, Paul says, verse 37, is not the body that is to be. Boys and girls, if you want a corn stalk in your garden, you don't plant a corn stalk. You plant the seed. If you want an oak tree, you don't dig a really big hole and put an oak tree in it. You put a little acorn. And that's the point that Paul is making. You plant a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen to each kind of seed its own body. And Paul uses this example to draw on the fact that there is a difference between what is planted and what grows. Boys and girls, you know this. You've planted seeds at home or in the classroom. When you plant a corn kernel, that corn kernel is small, and it's yellow, and it's hard, and it's dry. And what grows out of that seed is very different from the seed. That little corn stalk is tall, taller than you are. It's wet, it's soft, and it's green. So what is planted is very different from what grows. And the same is true for our bodies. That's the point that Paul is making. Our bodies right now are our natural bodies, and you could compare them to the corn kernel. They're small, yellow, dry, hard. But when we are raised, they're going to be completely different, completely transformed. Verse 37, what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, to each kind of seed its own body. And so Paul is talking about planting or sowing seeds, but then all of a sudden he switches his metaphor, and instead of saying that seeds grow, he says that we are raised. Verse 42, here he's applying it. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown or planted imperishable, or what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown in dishonor is raised in glory. So here's Paul. Paul is mixing his metaphors because he's talking about sowing and planting. And in English, we can apply raising to someone being raised from the dead, or you can apply that to raising a crop, raising a plant. And here Paul is switching from what is planted naturally is then raised, and he's referring to resurrection. Resurrected, imperishable. So we have a double meaning in English, but what he's referring to is resurrection and how we're going to have a different body. And by him using this example of seed, you see how first comes the plants dying at the end of the season, but then comes the rising, or the coming back to life again. He notes the differences. Verse 39, for not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And I just want to have you note that right there in verse 40, how it's talking about glory in reference to sunlight, in reference to moonlight, in reference to starlight. Because pretty soon we're going to explore how our resurrected body is described as glorious. So hold on to that moment. Back to the question, what kind of bodies are we going to have? Well, first, we're going to be raised with the same flesh that we have now, but it's going to be different. The quality will be different. It's going to be better. It's going to be glorified. Think about this in terms of Jesus and his resurrection and glorification. When Jesus rose, he had a glorified body. It was the same body that was sacrificed for sin. The disciples could see him, touch him. He ate food, but it was also different. He could walk through walls. So just as the substance of human and animal flesh is the same, but not the quality, and all stars are the same material, but differ in their brilliance, so even though we will still have the same substance of our bodies, there will be a change for the better. Our bodies are going to be perfected. They are going to be better than they are right now, thankfully. Now, in my notes, I have a note here to do damage control from Greek philosophy. And what I mean by that is we tend to make a very strong and stark distinction between body and soul, as if they are two separate things. But what we need to realize is that, biblically speaking, the reality is that we are one created being, both body and soul. Think with me all the way back to Genesis 2 verse 7. When God created man from the dust, he then breathed life into his nostrils, and then man became a living being. And so scripture is emphasizing the oneness of the human person, body and soul. And that's why the curse of sin, that's why death is such a horrendous thing, because it's tearing apart what God created as one. It's ripping apart body and soul, separating what was created to be one. After the fall, after sin entered into the world and brought the penalty of death, we have the penalty of sin, which is the tearing apart, the separating of the soul from the body. And so this isn't a Greek dichotomy, spirit versus matter kind of thing. This is not the body is the prison for the soul and we're finally free of it kind of thing. This is a soul being separated from the body. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is the result of sin and the curse and suffering. Death is the penalty of sin. And at death, our body or flesh is buried and it waits for the resurrection. And our soul goes home to be with the Lord for those who believe in Jesus Christ. And there we wait for the fulfillment of salvation and redemption when those two will be joined as one once again. Now, to emphasize this point, I'll ask a very simple question. When you believe in Jesus, where do you go when you die? Even the boys and girls could answer this question. We go home to be with Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, where do you go when you die? Well, we go home to be with Jesus. Now, boys and girls, let's say, just for example, that I had an egg in my hand. And then I would ask you, where is the egg? And initially, you might think that's a little bit of a silly question because it's right there. It's in my hand. And then I took this egg and I have two bowls that are sitting here and I crack this egg open and I empty out the contents into one bowl and I throw the shells into the other. And now I have these two bowls in my hand. One has the insides, the yolk, and one has the shells. And now I'm going to ask you that question again. Where is the egg? Now, if it's morning and you're really hungry for breakfast, you're going to point to this bowl. This is where the egg is at. And this is just the shells, the empty shells. And that's why, when it comes to funerals, in a similar way, death separates our body from our soul. The body is the shell that goes into the ground. But where are you? You go to be with Jesus. Your soul, you are now a soul without a body. And that's why at funerals we'll say things like, this isn't grandpa, this is just his body. This is just his earthly tent, his shell. Where is grandpa right now? Grandpa's at home with Jesus. In this way, after death, we are a person without a body. A disembodied person or soul who goes at once to be with Christ when we die. To be away from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And while Paul says that it's better that I depart, I desire to depart and to be at home with the Lord, but he's going to stay here in the body until that point. Us without bodies, in the presence of Christ, is not the ultimate or the final goal. But rather, the ultimate goal is us being reunited with our resurrected and glorified bodies. In that way, you're going to see this body again. It's just going to be resurrected, glorified, perfected. Wayne Grudem explains it like this. When Christ redeemed us, he did not just redeem our spirits or souls. He redeemed us as whole persons. And this included the redemption of our bodies. Therefore, the application of Christ's work of redemption to us will not be complete until our bodies are entirely set free from the effects of the fall and brought to that state of perfection for which God created them. In fact, the redemption of our bodies will only occur when Christ returns and raises our bodies from the dead. So what we see tonight is that Scripture clearly teaches us that God will raise our mortal bodies from the grave, just like Jesus' body was raised from the grave. And even though we may not understand exactly how God is going to accomplish this, we still believe in the resurrection of the body. We still profess the resurrection of the body. And understanding this doctrine, this truth of the resurrection of the body, affects the way that we view and respond and handle death, no matter what stage of life death happens at. We confess, we believe that the soul goes immediately to be at home with the Lord, and the body is going to be raised again. In that way, the body is not just a corpse that needs to be disposed of properly. It's a body that's going to be raised again. The body and the soul are going to be reunited again. You're going to see this body again glorified. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. But how does that impact our practice? As Christianity took hold throughout Europe, people started burying bodies instead of burning bodies on the pylons. And it was a statement of faith. We believe in the resurrection of the body, just like Jesus was buried and rose again. And this pointed to the fact that the body isn't something just to throw away or dispose of, but rather it's something that's going to be raised again in victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The natural is sown, first of all. And secondly, the spiritual is raised. The spiritual raised. That's our second point this evening. What is this resurrected body going to be like? When you look at verse 51, it points to the similarities and the differences between our bodies right now and our resurrected and glorified bodies. Those who are still alive when Christ returns, they're going to be changed. Yet, notice how our bodies are not going to be replaced. They're going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we, those who are still alive when Christ returns, will be changed. Just like Christ was changed when he rose again from the dead. The body that he had was flesh and bones. You could see it. You could touch it. He ate fish. But it was different. It was changed because he also walked through walls. And so it's very different. And to add to that, at times, the disciples didn't initially recognize Jesus. You think of the women in the garden. They didn't recognize him at first. There was a difference there. I imagine it's kind of like when we see someone that we haven't seen for years, and at first you don't quite recognize them because they've changed over the years, and then all of a sudden you have that aha moment, that's who that is, and you recognize them. 2 weeks ago, I was able to officiate the wedding of my best friend out in California. We had grown up together. And at the reception, I suddenly realized that some of my high school classmates were there. And I hadn't recognized them at first because they had changed so much. One of my friends had lost all of his hair, and another had put on some weight, and still another had all this gray in his hair and in his beard. I'm sure they were thinking exactly the same thing about me. They were different. I didn't recognize them initially. When you think of us, our physical appearances now, unfortunately, are different than they were 10 years ago. Or even 20 years ago. And because of sin and the fall, this difference is probably not a good difference. When it comes to our resurrection, resurrected appearance, it will be different in a good way, undoing the effects of the fall and sin. Verse 42 through 54, Paul's contrasting our present body with our future body, the body that is sown and the body that is going to be raised. What do we experience in our bodies right now, presently? Here's the words that he uses to describe them: perishable. dishonor, weakness, natural, first Adam of the dust of the earth. Verse 50 talks about being perishable, mortal. And in contrast to that which is sown, what grows up, what is raised, what is resurrected in the future, imperishable. Glory, power, spiritual. Instead of like Adam, we're like Jesus. Imperishable, immortal. And when Paul says that our bodies are going to be raised, our spiritual bodies, verse 44, he talks about it being a spiritual body. To say that it's spiritual doesn't mean that our bodies are going to be non-physical. We're not just going to be spirits floating around. But what it means instead is that our bodies are going to be consistent with the character and the activity of the Holy Spirit, just like Christ's body is. Our resurrected bodies will be the very same bodies which we have right now. Not other bodies or different bodies created by God. These bodies will just be perfected and glorified. And so we can ask, what are these bodies going to be like? And Paul describes that it's a mystery. I tell you a mystery, verse 51. But we are given glimpses of what our glorified bodies are going to be like. They will be imperishable, which means that they're not going to wear out. They're not going to grow old or ever be subject to any kind of sickness or disease. They are going to be completely healthy and strong forever. Right now, we're experiencing the effects of sin and the fall and the gradual process of aging, or to put it another way, the gradual process of dying. It's part of the process by which our bodies are subject to corruption, perishable, dishonor, weakness, natural. Another wrinkle, another age spot. Aching joints, less hair. I'm tired and exhaustive all the time. Is it COVID? Nope, it's sin. I'm just getting older because of the fall. In addition to that, we have the contrast that our resurrected bodies will be imperishable. And so, no aging, no getting older, no dying, no diseases, no injury. All will be made perfect. And in that way, our resurrected bodies will show the fulfillment of God's perfect wisdom in creating us as human beings. The pinnacle of creation. The appropriate bearers of His image. Humanity as God intended it to be. Mentions glory. Told you to hold on to that thought from before. Here we're going to process it. In contrast with this dishonor, which we're currently experiencing, our resurrected bodies will be described as glory. What does this glory mean exactly? Well, glory is frequently used in Scripture to describe the bright, shining radiance that surrounds the presence of God Himself. So will there be a kind of brightness or radiance that surrounds our bodies? Maybe. We'll have to wait and find out. It's a mystery. But we have the hints of the age to come. You can think of the transfiguration and what happened there. Matthew 17, there was a bright light that shone. And Jesus was transfigured before them. And His face shone like the sun. And His clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Him. And so in contrast to the weakness we experience now, will be raised in power. In contrast to the dishonor we experience now, we will be raised in glory. In contrast to the perishableness of our bodies growing old and wearing out that we experience now, we will be raised imperishable. This is the body that is sown natural and raised spiritual. And so how does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you thanking you and praising you for the resurrection of the body. That not only will our souls be taken as soon as we die to be with Jesus, but also our flesh, our bodies will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with our soul, and made to be just like Christ's glorious body. Lord, help us to live in light of that comfort. Not only to know this truth, but to live out this truth as we live each and every day for your honor and glory. As we live in light of the hope that is ours in Christ alone. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.